right, then let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your faithfulness and your goodness. And we give blessing to your wonderful name. We want to honor you, Lord, in every way possible. Lord, as we bring these requests before you, Lord, we pray that we would honor you with our belief, Lord, and that we would honor you with our faith, but we would also honor you in hearing you. Because you know each situation and you know precisely what it is that you intend to do, Lord. So we lift these up before you, Lord. Nikki, with the thyroid cancer, Lord, and trouble with depression, Lord, and we do pray that you would give her help and strength in her time of need, that as she goes through these situations, Lord, that you would be very present with her, very real, manifest yourself to her, and give her your word, Lord, concerning this cancer. Our prayer is that she might be healed and delivered, Lord. We ask that your hand would be upon her. And for Alyssa, Lord, who is praying for wisdom and for strength and for physical needs, Lord, and who is trying to raise three children as a single parent. And Lord, you know that it's not an easy task. And you know, Lord, that it can be done. All things can be done in you, Lord. So she's asking for wisdom. Your word says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So we pray, Lord, that you would grant wisdom, Lord, that she would be able to receive it, that she would expect it, not being double-minded, Lord, but expecting that you will see her through and that you have prepared the way, Lord. And give her encouragement, Lord. Give her encouragement. It's not an easy road, Lord, but you don't ask any of us to take an easy road, Lord, nor do you ask any of us what road we want to take, but you design for us that road which is necessary to bring us to your salvation. So may she find salvation in all of these circumstances, Lord. And for Carmen, Lord, who's not only facing cancer, but the very real possibility, Lord, of losing her eyes and her sight. Cancer in the eyes, Lord. Help, Lord. Give abundant grace to someone with this terrible problem, Lord. Give encouragement and hope, Lord. You've seen others through, Lord. You've been with some, Lord, that have broken their necks at young age, Lord, and caused them to overcome and be a dwelling place of your presence and your spirit and your grace and wisdom, Lord. And so, Lord, we do pray for Carmen, Lord, that you would encourage her and strengthen and be real, Lord, in this situation and cause your mind and your purposes to be done, Lord. And if it would bless you and cause your name to be exalted that they might be healed, and I pray that that would be the case, Lord. And if it is your choice, Lord, that they should walk through this, that you would be with them, Lord. And grant, Lord, that Jeannie would be wise counsel, Lord, and not the kind of counsel that Job had when he was in his misery, Lord. So easy for us, Lord, to point fingers and help, Lord. Help us to be those who come alongside and who exalt your name and who lift you up, Lord, like Elihu. No, who was it? Was the young fellow. I forget his name. Anyway, he spoke correctly of you, Lord. Lord, help us to speak correctly of you tonight, Lord, as we study these disciplines. Let them speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak, we pray, to each of us. Cause us to hear your voice, Lord, and to have understanding and to be encouraged in our walk, Lord, and to be challenged to go farther in what you would have us, how you would have us to live, Lord, and bring us farther in you, Lord. Bring us farther in you, Lord. Your word is truth. Your word is life to us, Lord. We pray you would speak life to each one of us through your word by your spirit, and that we might grow from it, and that Christ might be added to each one of us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Tony, you want to retire that? My think that's, check and see, is the tip all. No, that seems to be okay. One of these is no good. It's not the blue. I'm glad I thought. See, the Lord is saying, no, it's not that one, Stan. It's a green one, I think, wasn't it? The green one. I think the green one is the one that's defunct. Oh, it seems to be working tonight, too. All right, so we've been talking about our Christian disciplines. And I thought it was interesting while Diane was here with us that she was talking about the about stages of development that we go through. And we go through, as human beings, we go through being children. And we grow up into teens, and we have our teen years where we break away, some graciously and some not so graciously, from our parents. And then we move into adulthood. And I think all of us know fairly well that just because you move on in age doesn't necessarily mean that you move on spiritually, that it is possible for there to be, well, someone who just comes to the Lord as an adult would still have to go through the stages of being children and teenagers, so to speak, and then coming to the place of being an adult. And just as with humans, it takes a while for you to grow up. You just don't grow up overnight. So it does spiritually. It takes a while. We'd like to think that we can get quite mature real quick, and all of us would love to see ourselves as being all mature and adults and parents in the faith. But as we study and see the characteristics of children and teens and adults, I found myself more in the teenage column than I wanted to find myself. Okay? So in light of that, I was thinking in terms of what we had been talking about. Remember, we've been talking about tithing and giving? And so if you were instructing an infant, a young child in Christ, whether they're physically young or spiritually young, what would your admonition be to them as a child concerning that topic? See how we grasped what we were saying. What would your instruction be to someone who is either young? What would you be teaching young people concerning tithing and giving? What would you teach them? Yes?
Show them the scriptures from the very beginning, how we were to give the first 10%, the first fruits of our labors, and how it applies to everything through the New Testament also, whether it's our earnings or...
Well, remember, you're talking to kids now. They don't know anything about earnings.
Then it would just be...
We're just talking about somebody who's a kid. What would you teach them? Yeah?
Just emphasize that it's a command to give and that they'll be blessed. You have to emphasize that.
Emphasize it's a command to give and that they'll be blessed. Okay. And... Yeah?
I would teach them that it's... there's more joy, there's more... in giving than there is in receiving, and also
okay,
showing the
spirit. Okay. So I'm a kid.
Yeah.
And give. Okay. Here's a nickel.
All right.
I gave.
All right.
Right. Cool.
Right.
Then that's all we want to teach them.
No, I would go to the scripture, and I would also show them there that it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know.
So I had more fun giving you the nickel than you did getting it, right? This is what I would teach the kids. You won't like this.
It's better to be a giver than a taker. Is that how you spell that?
I think so.
No,
I don't have an extra H.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I told you, this is the board with the spell check.
I'm sure going to teach him to do a great job. That's probably how the kid would say it.
That's probably how the kid would say it. Thighs. Yes.
I thought that diagram, though, the child, the teen, the adult, could be any age, not speaking to.
Yes, I know. But I was trying to make a point. Forgive me.
Even an adult would know
about income, yes. But I was trying to make it applicable to either a young person or an adult. Okay? And when you teach young people, you probably did at your house, you had rules. Period. Right? You didn't ask them if they wanted to obey them, did you?
No.
You had rules. Period. That's how you teach children. And that's how I would teach this. Tithe. Period. They need to learn. Where are we going as an adult? Now, man, I need to teach this all over again. We need to start back from the beginning. This would be the child. What do you think the teen you should learn? That's an adult. So let's go to the teen.
Oh, how do you transition?
Most of the time, it's not a really prolonged period. But you do get attitudes sometimes from the teenagers. You would teach the teen that it's not a New Testament command, right? Not a New Testament command. Now, the teen would love to hear that, won't they? Right? Know what teens like to hear? Okay, it's not a New Testament command. It's something that God shows us from the beginning, like you said, in the first fruits. Because where are we going? Okay, it's not a new, not NT command. What would you teach the adult? Where are we going with this? With giving. What should an adult in God know about money and income and wealth and all that they possess?
First of all, that it doesn't belong to them.
How much belongs to you? How many of us really are adults when it comes to that, so that if God asked for everything, we just simply happily give it to Him? That's what an adult is. Okay? How do you write that down? All belongs to God, right? Okay, so you get an idea where we're at, right? The young people have to... The reason why you want to teach them tithing, strict tithing, is so that... Because by the time... If they can't give up 10%, how are they going to give up all? If the idea of giving up 10% is something that they can't overcome, they're never going to come to the place if God wants it all. Sell your house. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Sell everything you have and follow me, and you'll do just great. And what did he say? I've been waiting all my life to hear that. No, he went away sad. And how many of us would do that if God were to say, okay, it's all mine? Good, all right. I'll take care of you from now on. You live by faith and stop working.
Boy, I'll be wanting to check that one out, huh? Oh, Pastor, I think God just told me that. He didn't really tell me that, did he? Huh? No. Huh? Huh?
Wait, you think he... Oh, goodness. Okay. Does that make sense to anybody besides me? You guys just came in. But we were mentioning that as when Diane was here, she was talking about we go through stages of development where we have, she calls it, well, I won't even tell you what she calls it because then I'd have to explain what she calls it and then I'd really be in deep water, okay? So we're just going to call it children, teenagers, and adults. And what God is looking for us is to grow up to become adults so that we can be mothers and fathers of the faith. So that we're not getting, we're giving. Okay? And so I was saying, in light of that, how would you
put down what we've been talking about. And everybody's still struggling over what we've been talking about because there weren't a lot of banters forthcoming real quickly. But we managed to squeeze a few out. And we didn't come to this conclusion, I did, that we would tell a young person, tithe, period. You have rules in the house, okay? And this is your job. Take out the trash. Tuesdays, done deal. That's your job, okay? You didn't vote on that. You didn't ask for that job, but you got it. And that's how I teach. Okay, so if you can get a feel for what I've been saying, does this give it a little more understanding of what I've been saying? Okay, as young people, humanly speaking, and as Christians who are young yet immature, I recommend they tithe. Whenever people come to us, sometimes we have counseling for people that are getting married, and we tell them tithe. And they don't most of the time. They can't make ends meet. How are they going to tithe if they can't make ends meet?
Spend less.
Spend less. I know, Mark. That's what we tell them. But you got to have your, you got to have your movies once a week, and you got to go and eat out with the crowd and blah, 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 blah. But anyway. Okay, so I teach the young people to tithe, period. Because when you get as an adult, everything belongs to God. Do any of you see yourselves on this chart, or do we all see ourselves back farther than that? Okay, because you... God wants us to come to the place. Jesus did not worry about money, and he doesn't want us to worry about money. And you and I worry about money. And so he works with us to bring us up to maturity so that, because if we don't understand this, then we're not going to be able to move into the thing that I'm talking about tonight. Because it entails indirectly, but it entails money. Tonight I want to talk about gathering together with the saints. Is that right? Together? Okay, gathering together. And I don't know how far I'll get. But if I do, the other part I want to talk about is hospitality. Okay, these are Christian disciplines. So while I have not taught clearly and specifically on the lines of children, teens, and adults, I have made mention in what I have said the different stages. Because if you remember, I did say I recommend that we tithe. I did say that it is not a New Testament law, okay? And then I did say that it is actually, it's all God's. It all belongs to God, every bit of it, okay? So we mentioned those things. I just didn't say it in those specific terms as this for children, this for teens, and this for adults. Okay, so I probably won't do that for gathering the saints either, okay? But you can see how they will that it does apply because Well, let's just look at it. Gathering together, okay? As one of the disciplines, we should be gathering together. There are some people that consider themselves Christians that never gather together with other Christians. I'm not someone who is, it's not been appointed to me to judge whether or not they really are Christians or not, but I don't need to judge to know that they're going to find difficulty in growing. They're going to find difficulty in applying the Christian life simply because they don't gather with other saints. because there are things that there's a dynamic that happens when we gather together with other saints that without that dynamic will impede growth. Okay? All right. So, let's first look at Acts. And I think you'll notice it's been my practice whenever possible and on a usual basis to show you both Old Testament and New Testament examples of all these things. Because there's a continuity to the Testaments. And God has not changed his mind. Okay? I don't know. We might talk about that sometime. But God has not really changed his mind. God has been carrying on the same plan from the beginning. Jesus Christ, as the Lamb, was slain before the foundation of the earth. So all that was in God's mind to do was accomplished before the world began. So he has not been rethinking this thing. As, you know, it's, I don't know, it's taught as such, but my wife grew up in the, she grew up in the Church of Christ. I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And both of us, while we believed in the Old Testament, basically didn't believe in the Old Testament because the Old Testament was for the Old Testament. And now we're in the New Testament days, and most of that we don't believe in because a lot of that is for the Jews, and some of it's for the future, and some of it's historically past. And when you get down to what's left that you can use, it's not much, and it's up to you to decide, I guess. I don't know. And it goes along with the verse that God helps those that help themselves. Okay. But in all reality, God has been speaking the same message from the beginning. So we should be able to find the same truths in the Old Testament that we do in the New. So that's why I usually try to show both. But I want to start right here as the church was birthed, because this is where the idea of assembling together, I've studied that as such. But God separated Israel from the rest of the world with Abraham. He's the one who spread everything out at Babel and drove men all over the face of the earth because they were all congregating together. And then he separated out for himself a specific group of people, the Hebrew people, through whom he would bless the world. Okay, so that idea of assembling as a group. Abraham was the first one when he died. I'm pretty sure it was either Abraham or his son Isaac. I'd have to look it up. But it was either Abraham or his son Isaac was the first one that it says, and he was gathered to his people. Okay. All right. Now, when the church was born, Acts 2. Acts tells about the birth of the church. And I remember the Holy Spirit came down. That's what Acts 2 is all about. And they began to speak in tongues and prophesy and whatnot. And they got up, and all of a sudden, Peter, who wasn't all that eloquent before, began to preach eloquently, and he knew a lot about the scriptures. And everybody was amazed because I thought this was that dumb fisherman. But it was Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. So, verse 42, Acts 2, verse 42. Continuing down to the end, it says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Okay? And maybe sometime I can teach you what I think fellowship is all about too, because in 1 John, it's walking in the light that brings fellowship. Do we know what walking in the light is? Oh. Okay. And to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay? And so, walking together in fellowship means basically that they were able to confess their sins to one another and live in the light of God teaching them and correcting them. It doesn't necessarily mean to get together to have socials. Okay? Because you can do that and not walk in the light. And in actuality, you don't have fellowship because everybody has a mask. getting together for social events is not necessarily equated with fellowship. Okay? And it's very easy to do that and hold up a mask. And that's not real fellowship. But when you can get to the place where you're comfortable to confess your sins to one another, you're having real fellowship. Because there's no masks, no pretense. And people accept one another and help one another and care for one another, and now you're having fellowship. Okay? And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. That's because God was doing something. And God is doing something in our days too. Okay? God was beginning something here for us. He's correcting. I won't go into a tirade of what I think of the situation of the church in general. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now, a lot of people think that that's what we need to go back to. And I prayed about this kind of stuff, you know, having a big commune or having a big farm and everybody, you know, they had everything in common. They sold all they had and whatever. And there are some people that do that. And I'm not saying that we should or that we should not. But I asked the Lord about that, actually. And I felt the Lord answered me. Okay, and this is what I felt the Lord said. He said, I'm not going back. I'm going forward. Okay? So just because that happened then does not necessarily mean it has to happen now. And under the circumstances of need, they may go back that way. Okay? But he's not going backwards. He's going forwards. So that doesn't mean that we'll never have this sort of thing again. I rather suspect that as we go through the tribulation, that you will find that these kind of things become necessary because you won't be able to buy or sell unless you receive the mark. And not any of us are going to be receiving the mark. And we're certainly going to be helping one another not to. But it's going to be a little tough not being able to buy and sell. So you'll be eating more of my squash and onions. Okay? And had all things, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, again, if we did that children, teen, and adult thing, then I don't know about the children, but the teenager would definitely say, we need to go back to this. That's what we should be doing. That's what they did. That's what we should be doing. We should sell all this church property and go buy some stuff out in the woods and have all things in common. Does that sound like a teenager? Y'all are wondering, huh? I've heard people go through that. Yeah. What would the adult be saying? Ask God. If God is telling you to do it, do it. If he isn't, don't. He hadn't told me, so I haven't. You're off the hook, Hal. You didn't have to sell it after all. Okay.
I like squash.
I'll bring you some next week. And day by day, continuing with one mind. Now that's a marvel. In the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. You see, that could go south in a heartbeat. Huh? Day by day, going from house to house, breaking bread.
Didn't they have that problem? I'll call them busybodies.
Busybodies, yeah, right.
It did go south,
even in those days, exactly. Having their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, okay? Started off really good. Praising God and having favor with all the people. That's interesting. Okay? It started off favor with all the people. That means the Jews were buying it. Okay? And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Okay? So we see this. Right away, instinctively, they gathered together. Okay? Nobody had to tell them to do it. And this idea of gathering together carries on through the New Testament because we see in Romans chapter 16, verse 5.
Paul speaking now at the end of the Romans. Most of his epistles, he has a brief greetings, and he goes through quite a bit of doctrine, and then he goes through quite a bit of practical application, and then he gives his salutations. And this is part of his salutations at the end. And also greet the church that is in their house. Okay? He's talking about Priscilla and Aquila. Now, I want you to notice, too, verse 3, just a little sidebar. We're not going to run down the rabbit trail, but just for your edification, whose name is first? Prisca. Priscilla, we know her as, right? Abigail's middle name. Whose name is first? Hers. Tony? What happened? This is the Jewish society. How did she get her name first?
She's liberated
something, huh? The Holy Spirit had to do with that, don't you think? Because when they're first introduced, they're introduced as Aquila and his wife Priscilla. But thereafter, it's Priscilla and Aquila. The Holy Spirit put her name first. Okay? That's just a side. But it's the church that's in their house. Okay? In their house. The church, back in those days, met in people's houses. They didn't have these buildings. They didn't build buildings. And they had gathered in the synagogue. Remember we read they were gathering together in the temple? They were gathering together in the synagogues in the temple until things went bad. And when they began to get persecution, they were no longer invited to do that. And when Paul went somewhere, everywhere he went, where did he go first? He went to the synagogue. First. The gospel is to the Jew first. He went to the synagogues, and then afterward he was kicked out. That's when he went down to the river to pray and found Lydia and her group of people praying down by the river. And so they met at Lydia's place. Okay? And we see the same idea again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. This is somebody else's house. No, I got that. 4:15, I'm sorry. 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. Oh, that's an interesting thing too. There's a church in a lady's house, Tony. Okay? So they met, they got together, and they gathered together in houses. Okay, so again, some people teach that that's what we ought to do. That's kind of teenage teaching in my mind. Okay, that you shouldn't. There are people who believe you shouldn't have buildings; that you should gather together in people's houses. Because that's what they did, and that's what we should do. And that if you really are right, you just meet in the house. You don't meet in the church. Now, what a lot of the big churches have found is that a combination of the two is really good. A lot of the big churches have home groups that meet together, and then they all gather together at one place in the big church. Okay, and that seems to be very successful for a lot of churches. And the small groups are based differently. Some are support groups type things. It's based on that. Ex-alcoholics get together. People have been abused, get together, those kind of things. And others are just Bible study oriented, where they get together for studying and discipleship. Okay? Whatever works. The point is, we get together. Okay? And they gather in houses. They gathered back in houses over there. It was more of a necessity than I think. It's more of a necessity than it is of a law. Okay, I don't think that we're in the wrong because we don't meet in a house, but that we meet in a building. That's the culture of our day. Okay, and of course we know what Jesus said. Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Okay. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews warned us not to forsake gathering together. Okay? Because apparently by the time the Hebrews was written, some people were lone rangers. And they weren't gathering together. That's Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay. Notice why it says right there, not forsaking our assembling together. So, some of them had a habit of not just getting together. But what? Doing what? With one another.
Encouraging.
Okay. See, part of the reason why we get together is to be encouraged. I don't know how it was taught to you, how the Christian life was supposed to be. But I was taught in many ways, not necessarily formally, but you got the impression, especially in a lot of the courses we used to sing, that once you got saved, everything went happy. You ever heard that idea? Or thought that idea? Or thought that that was the way the Christian life ought to go? Once you got saved, everything went fine. I had it really bad when I was in the world, but now I got saved and everything's going great. Okay? How many of you found that that's not always the case? Now, if you weren't assembling with other saints who are also going through it like you are, what might you be tempted to think? What might you be tempted to think, Tom?
It's not working.
Yeah. Precisely. Something went wrong. I thought it was supposed to get happy here, and this is miserable. Okay? So the assembling of the saints has very practical application because we need to encourage one another. Yes, bro?
That goes back to the fellowship thing, too, because I've talked to several people who, and they think, because they go to church, everybody puts on their church face. You know, so people think, you know, everybody's got it going on. When I first came to this church, I mean, I had some problems. I thought everybody had breakfast with Jesus, you know. And I was like, I got some problems. Then once you start fellowshipping, you actually start talking to people, you realize that they have issues and struggles too, or they've been places, you know, that, and they can help you and encourage you and support you through things. So that's where the fellowship comes in.
Right.
Where it's not just getting together, you know.
No.
Everybody's got a face on, but it's actual real, like you say, confessing, you know, your faults to one another.
Right, allowing one another to see, becoming transparent to one another, because the world gets together all the time. They're always getting together at social events, okay? But they're not really having fellowship. It's not profiting them. Christ is not being added to them. They're not gaining in life. We gather together in fellowship in order to gain life. Okay? So we're warned not to forsake it. And when you think in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, do you know what those chapters are about? Does anybody want to tell me what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14? When I say 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, see, now I don't memorize anything. Because my brain doesn't work that way. The synapses just don't work. They just, the two little ends kind of just hesitate close to each other but never touch. And nothing jumps across the wires. Okay? So when it comes to memorizing, there's no... It's not happening. Okay? But I know something about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. A connection has been made. What's it talk about?
The body.
The body. Now, when we talk about the body, we're not talking about as such are gathering together or assembling. That's not the body. When it's talking about the body, how many bodies does Christ have?
One.
How many assemblies are there in the earth? Bunches. Okay? So they're not the same entity. Okay? So when we're talking about the body, we're talking about the body in general, because God gives to the body as He will. God gives teachers to the body. Okay? God gives apostles to the body. Not every assembly has teachers. Not every assembly has apostles. You'd wish every assembly did, but they don't. But the body does. Okay? That's why Paul himself didn't belong to a specific local body. Because he was a gift to the body. So Paul moved around.
He had a home church he came to. Just like some of the others, their home church was Jerusalem. Paul's home church seemed to be in Damascus because that's where he was called out from when the Holy Spirit separated him. It was while he was working in Damascus, and then he sent him out. Or was it Antioch? Antioch, wasn't it?
Antioch became a center.
Anyway, that's beside the point. Okay, so but in order for the body to function, there has to be what? There has to be some kind of fellowship. There has to be some kind of intermingling. Okay? There has to be some kind of communion of the saints. That because each joint is supposed to supply, right? And so if we're not assembling, how's the body going to function? If you're a part of the body and you don't go to church because they're all hypocrites over there, you could be correct. But how are you helping them? You're not.
Where I showed them.
Yeah, I showed them. You're right, yeah. And the truth is, you didn't show them anything. Nor did they show you anything. Okay? So you have to have the assembling together in order for the body to function as a body. Okay? And you see that, especially when you get into... mentions it specifically. I didn't see it in chapter 12. But I do see it a couple of times in 14. Look at verse 23 and verse. Now look what it says. And be careful because verse 23 says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together. Now when we say the whole church should assemble together, are we talking about the body? All the saints who are part of the church? Is that what that verse is? Is that what that's talking about? Therefore, if the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, no. It doesn't make sense. It never happened. It's only going to happen when the Lord returns, I think. The local body, when the local church. So when it says the whole church, he's referring to an assembly. Exactly. Okay? And so you see from this, the assembling of the saints and the church are equatable. Okay? So they had church, the church that met in their house. Okay? So it was the assembly. It wasn't a building. We know that. Okay? That would be what we would teach children, right? You teach children, church is not the building. Right? Church is people who gather together. Okay, so that'd be what you teach children. Okay? So when they get together and you speak in tongues and it talks about if somebody comes in that, this might happen or that might happen. But you see that it's referring to them getting together, okay? Should assemble together. And then again it says in verse 26, talking again about gathering together and having... And Paul is making a point in chapter 14 that it's better to prophesy if you can than to speak in tongues. But now he's not saying by that you shouldn't speak in tongues. Because he speaks in tongues more than any of us. But that if you get up publicly to talk in the assembling while you're together, better idea to prophesy. Unless you can interpret. Or someone else can interpret. Otherwise, what they were doing, from what it sounds like, is because they had these gifts, they were all excited about it, and that would be too, okay, new and wonderful. They're all getting up and going off, blah, 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 in their tongues, and everybody was going, oh, that's neat, but not a soul had the foggiest what was going on. And other people were coming in who weren't saints, and they were new, and they were listening to the blah, 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 and they were going, hey, Abby, what are they doing here? I don't know, man. You want to come back? I'm not sure. Okay? But when they prophesied, and then especially when they prophesied, have you ever noticed how people sometimes will come here and they'll come to Burden Bearers, especially when Burden Bearers does the ministering part? I like that, you know. Sometimes we get long-winded and all we do is gab. But I like it when we minister. Okay, and we get somebody new come in here, and they'll line up, and they'll all prophesy to this person. And by the time they're done, that person's just weeping. First time they come to the church. Ever seen that happen? Yeah, more than once, haven't you? Because You see, prophecy does that. The secrets of the heart are revealed, and that person goes, "Wow, God's here." Okay? But if we all got together when a person came, we all spoke in tongues, they might not even wait for us to finish before they left. So that's all that was, that whole chapter that was summed up. But again, you see that the church gets together. When you assemble, see that? Each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, each one has a revelation, each one has a tongue, has an interpretation. And they didn't have rules on how to govern this thing, Tony. When the first thing, when it happened, it was just happening. And Paul had to come along and say, look, you've got to have some order in this. You've got to have some oversight. So they began to get oversight. And whenever he would go and another church would start, another assembly in another town, he would appoint elders. Whether they were older people or not, I don't know. But it was people that, and it couldn't have been because they were Christians longer than the others, because they were all brand new. But they had been probably, most of the time when Paul taught, he taught to people who were already doing their best to serve God. You ever notice that? He went out to find Lydia out there where they were praying. He always went to the synagogues to preach. Not always. He talked to even in Athens, though. What did he do? He said, "I see that you guys are all very religious here, and that you got a statue for everybody, including an unknown God. Let me tell you who he is." His message was primarily to people who were already looking for God. I don't think you'd learn that in Bible school. Okay. So, that's assembling together. Now I want to go from that. When you do assembling together, remember I said this with the tithing and the giving. If you're assembling together and there's no giving, it's hard for those that choose to, like Paul, set themselves aside, like Peter, like the apostles who set themselves aside for prayer. When God sets people aside, if there's not giving, they were sent out. If there's not giving, it doesn't work out too well. Okay. The reason why Jesus was able to do what he did was because, if you look carefully, there was a lot of people who supplied his need, including a lot of women who gave out of their means. Okay. So the giving part is important. It has to do with the... taking care of the needs of the gathering together, because they had to take care of the widows who didn't have any means of taking care of themselves, so they saw to it that they were being taken care of. Remember that? And then they had to appoint deacons to oversee how that was being taken care of. So the giving has to do with that. All right, now hospitality has to do with giving too. Let's look at hospitality real quick. Tony likes this part. Tony likes hospitality. Don't you, Tony? So does Dykes. So do all of us, really. Okay. Here's something I find interesting. We have right now a lot of controversy about the aliens, right? Who've come over from other countries to our country, right? And a lot of people are wanting to send them back and whatnot. And I understand there's a lot of difficulties involved, and it's hard for me because I see both sides, because I work with a lot of people who came over that way. Our whole drywall force, almost entire construction force, and other than the squash that comes out of my garden, most of the squash that you eat in the grocery store was picked by people who came from other countries. You send them all back, and you'll have to find another means to pick them. Yes, bro?
The Greek word for hospitality is a friend of a foreigner.
Friend of a foreigner. Okay, we're going to see that. I have a hard time having a hard time with the people that are here, because God has a hard time with it. It's the illegal part, and I agree with that. The illegal part is a troublesome part to me. However, we made these rules, and they didn't seem to have them then. I don't know.
But let's look and see what God's heart is, okay? You'll find these interesting. Okay, here it is. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. And you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And you could turn that around and say, and you shall not wrong an immigrant or oppress him. Now, an immigrant implies that he came over legally, I would think. For you were immigrants to the land of the USA. Which one of us got here as a native? All right. Leviticus 19. And again, it's like everything. It's easy to park on. The teenagers like to park on the black and white. It's all wrong or it's all right. There's hardly any in between. The teenagers like that. You know? Bless God, tell me, is it right or is it wrong? I want to know. Yes or no? It's the teenager, right? And the answer is, what is God saying? But the teenager doesn't know how to hear God. So that's where his troubles lie. He hasn't learned yet how to hear God. Okay? But the whole issue is like everything else. We got to hear God on these things. We got to hear God. I'm pointing to that side of the board because that's where we have the adult side. Okay? Hospitality. Where was I? Leviticus 19, verse 10. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now that goes against the, I got mine, you get yours. Right? How many of you would ever think of walking into a grove and picking a couple oranges? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Of course, they got laws against that, right? But it used to be that you needed some oranges, go get some. There's a old grove over there.
Stan? Yeah. You know when they pick the tomatoes in these fields out here in Carlsbad? You know, the cream, and there's, you know, maybe 10 or 15% are left over. They plow them under.
They won't let you go pick them up.
Yep.
They won't let the poor that are hungry eat them either. They just plow them under. I know, Tony. I know. Okay. And verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. Okay? The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, like I said, I'm assuming that that they came over. I don't know that they had laws of entry. It says that if a slave ran away and came to you for refuge, you're not supposed to send him back.
That's right.
That was the whole thing with Onesimus. He ran to Paul for sanctuary. Actually, I think Onesimus was probably spiritually ambitious. That'd be my guess. He was a teenager in the sense of spiritual wise anyway. And he thought, hey, man, I can be an apostle too. Why not? Paul said, yeah, that's true, but you really want to be an apostle? Go back and be a good slave. And then he told, who was it? Philemon. He said, treat him like a brother for my sake, if not for your own. Okay, in Leviticus 24. Verse 22. There shall be one standard for you, and it shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for I am the Lord your God. In other words, they're talking about the laws, and you're not to have partial. You're not to be partial for locals and treat the alien differently. Either way. Yeah, the one who blasphemes in the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. If he blasphemes, treat treat him the same. Okay? So in that sense, the laws should apply equally the same for one as they do to the other. All right. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. There are interesting things about dealing with strangers. And again, when you think of this, I don't know what your mind comes to, but mine comes to the people on the roadside with the little signs. We'll work for food. And like I told you before, that's a tough one because a lot of them are scammers. You need to be in prayer. Romans 12:13. Okay? Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Okay? So as an assembly, we should be practicing hospitality. It's one of the characteristics that should characterize an assembly. In fact, it also should characterize the overseer of the assembly. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. When giving the qualifications for bishops. One who's given to hospitality. I'll tell you what. 3:2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, on and on. Okay? I'll tell you what. Our country and our society is not set up for hospitality.
No.
You get more of that. You've heard of Southern hospitality. You get more of it in the South than you do here in California. We're pretty keep to ourselves. Some people can live an entire lifetime in a neighborhood and never know the guy across the street. Okay, because that's the way we are here. And I understand it's the way they are in New England too. But it's not so in the South. But if you want a hospitality, you go to a Benny's home. They will not let you stay in a motel. Now, these people haven't got two pesos to rub together. And a pesos is only 1/50th of a dollar. They don't have two pesos to rub together, but they will not let you stay in a motel if you come to visit. You will stay at their house. And they will feed you. And they will probably feed you with better meals than they eat normally by themselves. And that whole expense you will never know. You will think, because you've never been to their culture, that that's the way they live all the time. But in truth, they went to a great deal of expense and sacrifice to do that for you. And they do that so willingly and gladly that you think it's normal. I think it ought to be. It bugs me over here. We can't be the same. She ain't been.
She might like it.
She might. Yeah. Okay? It's part of the Christian discipline. Mm-hmm. Being hospitable. And what's the rewards of doing that? Well, let's look what Hebrews says. You're familiar with this scripture. Hebrews chapter 13. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, I'm pretty sure that the writer of Hebrews in this case is not talking about messengers. Remember, the word angelos means simply messenger. They're a messenger. But there are human messengers, and there are the spirit being messengers. I believe that the writer of Hebrews is referring to the spirit being messengers. Abigail is convinced that the truck driver, who smoked, by the way, was an angel. They didn't see him pull up, and they didn't see him leave. He just was there and helped them change the tire when they needed it. And you know, I wouldn't put it past an angel to disguise himself behind a cigarette.
Just to throw you off.
Okay? Talk to Abby. She doesn't. That's what she thinks. She really thinks it. And Peter, last, and we can go. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. I don't know. I don't know how these things set with you. I don't know if you've ever been taught that hospitality is not recommended in the scripture, but a prerequisite, especially for oversight. But that's what it should be, one of the characteristics of God's people, is that we're hospitable. Now, there are many ways of showing hospitality without necessarily having people at your house. And there are times you have to be careful. We had someone come from, we used to know from back east, came out here and they wanted to stay. And we had to be careful because I was raising girls. And this person was a long way from home. And God gave me wisdom, I think. I told the person they could for 2 weeks, after which time I expected them to move on. Well, they didn't move on after 2 weeks. Who knows how long they would have stayed, but it ends up that they have found themselves another girl and left their wife from back home. So I wasn't far off on being cautious, okay? You have to hear from God. You've got to be careful. You've got to hear from God. As what would you teach? What would you teach children? Gather together, right? What would you teach the teenagers? Don't forsake the gathering together, right? Because you can become a lone ranger. Paddle in your own little lagoon, right? Well, but what would you teach the adults?
Let God direct it in the Spirit.
God must direct it in the Spirit. And you can apply that to everything. People on the end of the street. I used to carry extra money in the car so that when I went by, I could stick my hand out and give the guy some money. But I gave him some money. I would rather err on being generous than of being stingy. Okay? But you need to be led by the Spirit and all these sort of things. Particularly if you don't know what they're going to do with the money, if the guy's out there looking for a fix. You don't want to add to his problem. I did that too. I carry little cans. All right, let's pray.
You have to.
Yeah.
You have to.
What's that?
Throw the food at him.
Throw the food at him.
Sometimes you have to because you have to keep driving.
Yeah.
So they smile and say thank you.
Who's singing? Okay. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. And Lord, we want to learn and profit from these things. We don't want these things to become legalistic charges. At the same time, we don't want to just dismiss them and say, well, I have no obligation here, Lord. What are you saying? What are you saying, Lord, about giving? What are you saying, Lord, about the assembling? What are you saying, Lord, about hospitality? These things are in the scripture, Lord. So, Lord, we need to be led by your Spirit. The bottom line, we need to be led by the Spirit in all that we do. We need to be led by the Spirit, Lord, concerning the issues that are currently in our area about the immigrants, Lord. We need to know the heart of God.
It's easy to see either point of view, but it's harder to hear the heart of God. Well, we need to, Lord. So help us in all these things, Lord, to make it a point to be led by your Spirit. Excuse me, not to be led by our personal biases or our own ideas or by other people's biases or by what seems to be popular or politically correct, but rather to be led by what God is saying. Lord, we really need to know. Help us to recognize how important it is, Lord, that each of us know, and how important it is for us to teach our young people, Lord, who are learning. They want to hear you. They want to hear you. We have to model it. We have to live lives such that they can see, I think they're hearing from God, so that they'll be encouraged to do so. We have to be the kind of people that they would look to and say, well, so-and-so can hear from God. Maybe I can too. And then we have to teach them, lead them so that they themselves can, and then they can be assured when they do that they are hearing from you. Give us that grace, Lord, so that we might be nurturing adults. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.